You can have a seat. And we're going to read, actually, we're going to do something a little weird for Good Friday. We're going to start by reading in the book of Revelation. Now, before you freak out about that, you know what's cool about the book of Revelation is that you get to read, it describes things as they actually are instead of as they look. So I don't know if anybody has been called names or whatever. Maybe you've been described. Sometimes you describe kids as little balls of energy, right? And so in the book of Revelation, if you're having that, what you'd see, you're like, I looked and I saw a ball bouncing around. And that's what you're saying. I saw a kid who is a ball of energy. Or you see, I saw a really gloomy person. Instead of seeing a person, it would be like, I walked and I saw a cloud that is, you know, like a rain cloud, a little dreary rain cloud. Or I saw a really encouraging person. You see a, you know, this beautiful rainbows and butterflies. You'd see that. That's what Revelation would picture you as. So what I thought would be great to do is to look in Revelation and to look at what's really happening when Jesus, the day that Jesus died. Because the day that Jesus died is one of the most important days ever. That day and his resurrection on the third day, those 2 days are the days that every day before that is leading up to, and every day after that points back to. That's the most important days. So what happened? What was really going on? How does God describe what really and truly was going on when Jesus was paraded around as a criminal and when he was beaten and when he was hung on a cross? What's really going on? And so to do that, we can look in the book of Revelation. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. It's going to tell us. It's talking about the exact same event, but it's telling it as a different story. Instead of the example of a little girl who's really, really cheery, instead of saying, oh, there's a little girl walking around who's really cheery, Revelation would say, there was rainbows and butterflies all around. Like, that's how it works. He's describing what really is going on. So we look at Revelation chapter 5, and we're looking at what was happening when Jesus is shown, when Jesus is condemned. What's happening? All right. So this is a vision, and it was given to John, one of Jesus' disciples. And this is what he saw. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw at the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, that's God. So I saw at the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who's worthy to open up the book of God's plan? His whole plan for what God wanted to do, how he'd rescue sinners and bring them into his kingdom. Who's worthy to do that? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So why are the elders and the angels longing for somebody to open this scroll? Why is John crying? What John had just seen, John had just seen visions of God's holiness. He got to see God as he really was. He got to see how perfect and how holy God is. How God never does anything wrong, and how God hates sin, and how sin and evil, he cannot be anywhere near God. He saw just how perfect God was. And so then when the plan to rescue sinners and bring them to God was locked and nobody was found worthy to open this, John weeps because he needs that to happen. He knows because he's seen how holy God is and he's seen how sinful he is. And he knows he can't do it. And so he weeps. Who would be qualified? Who is able to do this? Who's able to forgive sinners? And yet God still remain holy and just. Who could possibly reveal and finish such an impossible plan? This is really good for us to let that sink in, especially, I would say, on Good Friday. To follow what Jesus does for John in this vision. To take a real good look at God's holiness and his justice and his hatred of sin. and his holy character that demands that justice not be unpaid. And to consider our own sin. It's really important not to skip over it. To let it sink in. And this is really important. It is for your joy. Because the richness and beauty and preciousness of the cross, the joy of celebrating the cross, is only joyful and it's only precious when you stop to consider how much you needed it. Just along with John to say, if he didn't come, oh, where would I be? No one else is qualified. No one else. To consider the impossible situation that your sin puts you in. Think about it. If God were to give you what you deserve, and that plan to rescue sinners remained locked, where would you be? Consider that. It's good to admit it. It's good to acknowledge it. It's good to confess it before God. We would need somebody great enough to himself deserve what we need and humble enough to suffer what we deserve. Let's keep going because it doesn't end there. So let's just keep going. Let's start back at verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold." That word behold is going to be fantastic as we look back at Jesus' crucifixion. And weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, talking about Jesus, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so he says, look at the lion. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God has sent into all the earth, all powerful, all wise, perfectly God. And he went and he took the scroll. Remember, this is that plan, the plan of God's for the future of how God would rescue sinners and bring them to himself. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. How many? Numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, millions, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Ever and ever." And the four creatures, living creatures, said, "Amen. It is true, and I am happy." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. So John is told, don't weep. There's somebody who's found worthy to do this. And he says, look at the lion. And he turns, and what does he see? Does he see a lion? He sees a lamb. So what we see here is that we would need somebody great enough to deserve what we need, the lion, and humble enough to suffer what we deserve, the lamb. And he says, behold the lion, behold the lamb. He was worthy, he's worthy of opening and finishing such an impossible plan to make sinners holy and to bring us to God. So that's what's going on. And that's what's really, if you could really see things as God sees them, that's what you'd see on Good Friday. So now let's go to Good Friday. Let's go to John chapter 19. And we're going to read this. And you see this contrast of the lion and the lamb. The greatness and the kingship of Jesus and the sacrifice of the lion. The lion and the lamb. So it's almost as if God, through Pilate and through all these people, is saying, behold the lion and the lamb, the one who was able to accomplish this impossible plan to rescue sinners. So look at this. I want you to, as we're reading this, notice all those contrasts, lion and lamb, king and slave, all these sorts of things. It's incredible. It's incredible. John chapter 19. Let's read this. If I could find it here. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, whipped him. And the soldiers took this lamb being slaughtered. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him, innocent, yet treated as guilty." So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Doesn't that sound a lot like what the elder says to John? "Behold the lion. Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters and said again to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You'd have no authority over me at all unless it's been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and also in Aramaic called Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold," listen, this is fantastic. You have this pagan king who's God is speaking through. "Behold your king. Behold the lion." They cried out, "Away with him. Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven one piece in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots. Let's gamble for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, a real special holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb which no one had been yet laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Do you notice that Jesus is declared innocent and yet condemned? He's shown over and over to be the king, and yet he was sacrificed like a lamb. We see here God is presenting his son as the one who is worthy and able to rescue sinners, to make them holy and bring them into God's family. We see somebody God is presenting, even through Pilate, even through all those circumstances, through the cross. What God is doing is he's presenting his son as the lion and the lamb, the one who is great enough to himself deserve the things that we need, and humble enough to suffer the things that we deserve in our place. And so how do we respond? We respond by faith and repentance, by believing and confessing and rejoicing that Jesus is worthy. In light of our sins and in light of God's holiness, what do? We say, I needed just that. That's exactly what I needed. That's the only thing that would have rescued me. He's the only one. Only he deserves what I need. And only he was humble enough to receive what I deserve. To rejoice that he is worthy. That's really what faith is. To treasure him as the one who's worthy to fulfill such an impossible plan. And also treasuring what he purchased for you. To say, there was one found worthy. It was not me. It was not my church. It was not anything I could do. The one that was found worthy was Jesus. He's worthy. It's him. He's the one. And so when we say Jesus is worthy, worthy is the Lamb, we're not just saying, okay, we're giving him the grade he deserves. When we're crying out worthy, worthy, we're saying, that's fantastic because we needed him to be worthy. There was one found worthy. He was great enough to himself deserve what we need and humble enough to suffer what he deserved. So he is both the lion and the lamb, and that's what God is showing us and doing for us when Jesus is on the cross. And so we've all heard the gospel many times, some of us just a few. Some of us are just understanding the gospel, what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he offered his life so that we could have life, that he took our punishment so that we wouldn't have to, that he agreed to be treated as an enemy of God on the cross, so that we who deserve to be treated as enemies of God would instead be welcomed as daughters and sons. And how do we share in that? How do we take hold of what Jesus paid for on the cross? The Bible says that we take hold of that. That counts for us if we have faith in him. If we have faith in him, we say, I believe what he did, and I want what he did. I want him to forgive me, and I want him to transform me to be like him. To participate in what he did by faith. And as a way of showing that and illustrating that, God has given us something called Lord's Supper, communion. And you participate, and just like we participate in the blessing of food by eating it and drinking it, we participate in what Jesus did. It counts for us by believing in him. And so this is what Lord's Supper is, and we're going to celebrate this. We're going to celebrate communion. What we're doing, if you take communion, if you take Lord's Supper, what you're doing is you're saying, what he did counts for me. He paid for my sins, and he's made me a new person. I'm eager to get what he deserves, and I'm glad he got what I deserve. So if this isn't true of you, if you're not sure, if you aren't yet willing to confess that Jesus died for your sins, if you aren't trusting him for forgiveness, or if you don't want to be freed from sin, then let the cup and bread pass. Or make today the day that you repent and believe and take hold of what Jesus paid for you as a free gift. And if you're a believer, repent of your sin. Consider it. Jesus paid for my forgiveness and for my holiness. So consider all the ways in which you are refusing that. So consider your sin, consider Christ, and think about which you consider is more worthy, which is more precious to you, that whatever it is, that sin, whatever that is, consider which is more precious. And I trust that you will come to the conclusion that Christ is more precious. So he says we ought to prepare our hearts. And parents, if you've got kids yet who do not understand the gospel and you're not pretty sure that they really believe it and love it and have given their lives to Christ, have responded in faith and repentance, then we'll ask that you would help them, do them a really big blessing by encouraging that cup and bread to pass. But if they have, then encourage them to take it. So I'm going to read a piece of scripture, and we're going to pray that God would use this to prepare our hearts. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 5, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is God's word to us. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And thank you that you saw us in our impossible situation. Sinful enemies who've rejected your lordship, who've rejected you as our king and as our treasure and our joy and our life, who've rebelled against you. You saw us in this terrible situation. And you provided us a savior. You provided us with the one who was worthy to save us, to accomplish such an incredibly impossible salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would right now be shaping our hearts. Would you be revealing our sin to us and revealing how great Christ is, how much greater he is. And Lord, would you give us the gift of repentance that we would consider Christ as greater than whatever that sin is and that we would turn away from it. Lord, we're so grateful that we do not have to earn our repentance. But Lord, our forgiveness was purchased by Christ's blood. And Lord, I pray that you would turn our eyes to Jesus. Lord, as we celebrate communion, Lord, if there's anybody here who's not yet yours, pray that this would help them to see and would your Spirit would use this to change their minds and make them new, give them faith. I pray that this would strengthen our faith in Christ, that by this we'd further and more firmly fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would see him as so, so worthy and so precious, that we would see him as the Lamb and the Lion, the great King who humbled himself to suffer our damnation. Lord, thank you for that. I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name.